We've been watching for the last few weeks as God has been teaching Abraham one of the most important lessons that we as Christians also have to learn, and that is to rely on God and God alone. Abraham, as we've seen, decided that God needed some help, and so with Sarah's urging, Abraham went in to his slave woman, Hagar, and through her produced a son whom he called Ishmael. Now, as we know with the perspective of history, Ishmael became the father of the Ishmaelites, who in their turn became the father of the Arabs, with all of the resulting difficulty and heartache that has been the heritage of the Jews as a consequence of that decision down through the centuries. Abraham also knew his share of heartache, because for 13 years following the birth of Ishmael, Abraham waited in vain for the promise to be fulfilled that a son would be born to Sarah, and that through that son the nations would be blessed. It reminds us, doesn't it, that when we insist on it, God frequently allows us to have our own way. Psalm 106 says, "He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." Have you known that feeling? God giving you your request, but your soul being filled with the sense of leanness, barrenness, emptiness. But Abraham, in spite of his mistakes, was called the friend of God. Over in the New Testament, in the letter of James, in the second chapter and the 23rd verse, we read, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." And then God himself, speaking through Isaiah, says that Israel is the offspring of Abraham, my friend. As Christians, of course, we know something about this, don't we? In John 15:15, Christ is recorded as having said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." A friend is someone with whom we have a special relationship of intimacy and warmth and trust, someone with whom we share laughter and tears. Today, as we study the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis together, we're going to see how you can tell if you are in the process of becoming a friend of God. It's going to involve one old name, two new names, and three characteristics. Let's look at the first three verses of the 17th chapter of Genesis as we learn about one old name. Genesis 17, verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face. What we translate God Almighty, you may see in the footnote of your Bible, is in the Hebrew El Shaddai. This name for God, El Shaddai, is used mostly in Job. It's a very ancient name. Moses mostly used the tetragram J-H-W-H, Yahweh, what we have translated as Jehovah. The emphasis of this word El Shaddai is on God's allness, his all-sufficiency, his almightiness. It's the picture in a word of a totally adequate God who knows what he is doing and how to do it. The word also conveys the sense of God's being the great avenger and at the same time great benefactor of man, the most wonderful friend and the most terrible enemy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is totally adequate? It's one of the great issues of our day. I saw in the Houston paper last Saturday an article by Carl Rowan in which he raised the issue of God's adequacy in a special way. He is discussing the question of AIDS and sex education of children. And he says that the world is coming to grips with the facts of the situation in part because a portion of society is being barraged by what he calls head-in-the-sand nonsense by people who don't want sex education classes or birth control clinics or anti-AIDS instruction in the schools. And then he quotes conservative Phyllis Schlafly, who said on CBS's Face the Nation, "The public schools have no right to teach children anything except abstinence from sexual activity until they get married." And then Rowan goes on to say this, "This absurd view illustrates the terrible atmosphere with which Surgeon General C. Everett Koop and other medical education and welfare officials must try to do good and sane work these days." He refers to Schlafly's attitude as patently absurd pretense that people can be preached out of engaging in sex. Then he concludes, "No one's religious dogma or social quirks ought to stand in the way of America taking practical steps to combat the scourge of AIDS or to consider something other than dream world rhetoric, the dismaying problem of millions of children having babies." Carl Rowan's fundamental attitude in that article is that God is not adequate. Now, we need to be very careful about this as thoughtful Christians because this is a subtle issue. The question is not, can people try hard to be good and succeed, or what can man do about all the problems that threaten to overwhelm us? But the question is very much, what has God already done to provide the power to deal with these things? Because if Christianity is true, the only answer to these and life's other complex issues is that people have to be changed from the inside by a totally adequate God. So what can we say about a relationship with this El Shaddai, this totally adequate God of Abraham? Well, first we'd say it's only for the patient. Abraham, at this point in the narrative, has waited for 23 years since God first promised him a son through Sarah. We can see, secondly, that Abraham's El Shaddai is a God who takes the initiative. You see that it is God who has approached Abraham as we begin this passage. Aren't you glad of that, that we worship a God who takes the initiative? We can also see that El Shaddai, this most ancient name of God, describes a God who is, in the full sense of a terribly overused word today, awesome. A God who strikes awe and fear into the heart of those who behold him. A.W. Tozier has made some telling comments about this subject in the preface to a book which he wrote on the holiness of God. He says that the modern church has lost the concept of majesty of God, that the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking worshiping men. He says she has not done this deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation more tragic. He says the only sure way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them and make such corrections as the truth warrants. He continues, the decline of the knowledge of the holiness of God has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way towards curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he really is. Tozier would agree with Abraham. El Shaddai is an awesome God who takes the initiative and who can only be worshipped by the patient. You see what else God requires of Abraham in this opening passage? He says, walk before me and be blameless. In the King James Version, blameless is translated perfect. It means wholehearted. And therefore, what God is saying to Abraham is, Abram, you've tried relying on me and yourself at the same time. The time has now come in your walk with me that I want you to rely on me alone. I want you to be perfectly, wholeheartedly mine. So if we're in the process of becoming a friend of God, as Abraham was, we will remember God's ancient name, El Shaddai, and like Abraham, we'll fall down before him, giving him all we are. We'll want to become wholeheartedly his alone. But in addition to that ancient name, there are two new names. Let's look at those in Genesis 17, 3 through 5, and then 15 and 16. Genesis 17, 3. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And then verses 15 and 16. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. If you've been taught by God's grace to see God as his old name reveals him, and if you've responded to his claims in Christ, then you will have a new name, like Abram and Sarai did. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Abram meaning exalted father. Abraham, his new name, meaning father of a multitude, symbolizing in the process of name change great fruitfulness, because he had become wholeheartedly God's man. From being exalted father, he becomes father of a multitude. Great fruitfulness, because he'd become wholeheartedly God's man. And Sarai, her name meant contentious. And we've studied together some passages which have shown just how contentious Sarai could be. But through grace, her name became Sarah, which means princess, a queen, honored woman, gentle spirit, precious in the sight of God. Each had a new name. And the way they were given their name is very interesting, because in the Hebrew, their names were changed by a letter from God's own name, J-H-W-H, being inserted to form a new name of the old one. What great honor. Isn't that beautiful? Something of God himself was needed to make the transformation of the name. And the new name, as a mark of high favor and ownership, tells what they were and who they belonged to. What about you, friend? Whose name do you bear? You know, as I stand up here and look out at you, sometimes I suspect that you get the feeling that you're invisible. You must do that, because I know that some of you think that I can't see you sleeping. But I can see you. I can see Joe and Mary. I see you, Tom, Paul. What new name do you have? Are you not just Joe Jones, but Joe Jones Christian? Not just Mary Smith, but Mary Smith Christian. And since you have a new name, as a mark of high favor and ownership, it means that you've acknowledged who you are and who you belong to. And since you know that as a human being you come in three handy forms, body, mind, and spirit, and that in all three of those forms you belong totally to Christ, you wouldn't go around abusing somebody else's property, would you? Oh, no, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go around abusing Christ's body with drugs or alcohol. You wouldn't go around abusing Christ's mind with the kinds of things you read and go to the movies to see. You wouldn't go around, I know, abusing Christ's spirit by the kinds of things you allow to become a part of your spiritual life, since you've received a new name and know who you belong to. You know, each time Abram was called by his new name, Abraham, he was reminded of two things. God is adequate, and I am changed. God is adequate, and I am changed. You know, there's something about this passage I've never seen before, but reading it this past week, I noticed God changed Abram's and Sarai's name to Abraham and to Sarah even before Isaac was born. And Isaac was the fulfillment of their lives. And what I see there is that God sees in us what we have yet to become. Therefore, if I were seeing with God's eyes, I would look out and see in you a person who is loving, patient, kind, strong, courageous, wise, considerate, gentle, warm, unselfish, pure, loyal, holy, perfect. By God giving you his name, he's promised that you can and will be all that and much more, because he is adequate and you are changed. And look how the text shows that changed people respond to God's grace. Look at Genesis 17:17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Isn't that a beautiful response of humility and joy? Humility, the more God blesses Abraham, the more humbly grateful he is. And then the laughter of delight. This isn't doubt. This is the laughter of joy and thanksgiving over something promised and not yet received. What a beautiful picture that is of the response of a changed life to God's grace. We as changed people respond too, don't we? We respond to God's grace and mercy by saying, "Really? That's wonderful. Thank you." That's amazement, delight, and gratitude, just like Abraham's was. Well, if you have heard God's old name and your own new one, God El Shaddai, yours Christian, you will begin to exhibit three great qualities as you become a friend of God. Those three qualities are recorded for us in Genesis 17:9-13, and then 20-27. Let's look at 9-13. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And then 22-27. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the slaves born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. There's a medical footnote that's interesting that I found in the Bible Almanac. God requires that circumcision take place on the eighth day. This is what the Bible Almanac says. Recent studies have confirmed that the safest time to perform a circumcision is on the eighth day of life. Vitamin K, which causes blood to coagulate, is not produced in sufficient amounts until the fifth to seventh day. On the eighth day, the body contains 10% more prothrombin than normal. Prothrombin is also important in the clotting of blood. Doesn't it make you feel good to know that God understands medicine? Well, circumcision, the great sign of Judaism, of course, was intended by God to be a mark of his possession. The Jews, of course, were supposed to be his instrument of blessing to all the nations of the world. And by this mark, they were to be reminded constantly that they were to be three things: separate, pure, and obedient. Separate, because in the ceremony the flesh was cut away and laid aside, dead and totally useless. So Abraham and we are reminded that we also have been cut away from our old life, from our old dependence on the flesh, and we would no more rely on ourselves than we would rely on a part of our bodies that had been amputated. And just as cutting away that tissue involves the death of the tissue, blood and pain, so our separation from our old fleshly selves must involve death and blood and pain. The death and blood and pain, of course, of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Paul says that we are spiritually circumcised in the heart, changed and set apart, so that separation is the first quality we notice as we become friends of God. Have you noticed that about your own life, Christian friend? That there is a very real sense in which you are separate and apart? The second thing, of course, is purity. Circumcision certainly was a ritual designed to promote personal hygiene, but also God insisted that the Jews not intermarry and have children with the pagan races that surrounded them. And men were given this intimate physical reminder that they were not to violate this aspect of the covenant. Paul has beautifully summarized these two characteristics in his second letter to the Corinthians in the sixth chapter, where he says, "We are the temples of the living God. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean." So the three qualities that we see are separateness and purity, and then finally, of course, obedience. Do you notice that Abraham went immediately that very day to perform the circumcision ceremony? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "I hasten and do not delay to keep thy commandments." And we've discovered, haven't we, that we don't obey God in order to become God's friend, but having become his friend, we hasten to obey. Well, let's see if we can wrap this up with a few concluding thoughts. You ever thought about what you'd like to see on your tombstone? I remember Irma Brombeck saying that she wanted to put on her tombstone, "I told you I was sick." What about just these three words on your tombstone? "Friend of God." You know, the great promise to every believer, I will be their God. That means that all that God is ours. Can you say with Abraham today that God is adequate and I am changed? God is adequate. I am changed. God is adequate, and praise God, I am changed. You can, if you've allowed God to change your name, taking something of Himself and making it a part of you. You know, there's one thing more. The promised son, Isaac, his name means laughter. The joyous laughter of one who has discovered that there is one last quality of this great and terrible El Shaddai before whom we stand. What good would it do me if this great God were all everything, all powerful and all knowing and all wise, if he were indifferent, if he just didn't really care? But as Christians, we know that the last and most important all of all is that he is all loving. He loves. He loves even me. And I know because he came himself and poured out all that he was in love on the cross for me. God is adequate, and I am changed. Praise God. Amen.